Well, as happens all the time, you've already heard a little bit of what I'm going to say here and there throughout the service. I've been thinking a lot about Joshua. And I know some of you have been thinking about Joshua because you've told me you've been thinking about Joshua. But I started thinking first. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true or not. So we've been thinking about Joshua, and I've been thinking about Israel. And you can't think about Joshua without thinking about Israel and all that's going on there, because Joshua tells the story of finally the nation of Israel entering the land that God had promised them. And he did do that. He promised them. And so as I was kind of mulling around in my mind various things about Joshua and asking the Lord, is this just for me or is this something I'm meant to share? I was given a gift of Dutch Sheets' second edition of Give 'Em 15 devotional, and lessons 3 and 4 were all about Joshua. So here we go. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and this is in the Passion Translation, that the things that happened in the Old Testament are meant for us. They're meant to be lessons for us. They're meant to be things that we see. It says all these things serve as types and pictures for us. In verse 11 in the Passion Translation, it says, we can learn through what they experienced, meaning the nation of Israel, in the wilderness especially, for we live in a time when the purpose of all the ages past is now completing its goal within us. I'm going to read that again. This is in the Passion Translation. We live in a time when the purpose of all of the ages past is now completing its goal within us. There are things that are happening in us. How many of you here are waiting for a promise? Several of us are waiting for a promise. The nation of Israel waited for their promise to come for a long, long time. The other thing that I've noticed in my own life and through several of you is that there's a sense of new beginnings. I don't know how many people I've talked to recently that said, something's changing. I just don't quite know what it is yet. I'm moving forward, but I just don't quite have the whole picture yet. Something is different, but I just don't know what it is yet. Yes, amen. And several of us have had that feeling. And we can learn from the story of Joshua. The promise that was given to the nation of Israel was very specific. It was a parcel of land, quite a bit of land. And that was their promise. And so I'm going to do just a very brief history, biblical history, starting with when that promise was given, which is in Genesis 15, verse 18. God himself had come, remember, he had cut the animals and had cut covenant with Abraham and had given him the promise of a son. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. I will give you this land to you and your descendants. He made a promise. I'm going to give you this land. The promises that God makes to us is as sure as the sunrise every day. If he has given us a promise, he will keep a promise. He's not a man that he can lie. He doesn't play with us. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't promise us something and then not fulfill it. If he's given you a promise, he will keep that promise. And he gave a promise to Abram even before his name was changed. And he said, this promise is for you and your descendants. And guess what? It tells us in Romans, we're now grafted into the vine in our descendants of Abram too. That he has given us promises. They're not all about land. Your promise might be different than my promise, but a lot of you raised your hand. God has spoken something specific to you, and you've been waiting. So we know that eventually the Jews ended up in Egypt because of the famine. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt. But it was a provision of God to save the lives of his family in the nation of Israel. And that's how eventually they ended up in Egypt. And they spent 430 years in slavery. Now, you may think that you've waited a long time for a promise. None of us have waited 430 years yet. But I don't know what kind of promises were given to our lineage. We don't know what kind of promises may have been given to our forefathers that we're just now going to begin to see come to pass. And then in Egypt, God raised up a deliverer, Moses. But he got a little ahead of himself and decided to take things into his own hands. Even though he was called to be a deliverer, he tried to do it in his own strength. And I'll tell you what, that will never work. If we try and cause the promise to happen in our own strength, he ended up 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, in the backside of the desert. How, with God kind of toning him down a little bit and bringing him to the point where he realized, I cannot do this. I'm called to this, but I cannot do this. That was mentioned tonight already. He's called all of you to something. And we need to cooperate with God, certainly, but we can't do it without him. We can't cause his promises to come to pass. And so 430 years in slavery, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and finally they get released. Pharaoh says, after all those plagues, and especially the firstborn son dying in the first Passover, off they go out of Egypt and ended up wandering for 40 years, still waiting for the promise to come to pass. 40 years in the wilderness. And many things happened in those 40 years. There were some good things, there were some miraculous things, water that followed them wherever they went, manna and quails that came from the sky. There were all kinds of amazing things, but there were all kinds of things that they didn't quite do correctly either. And so here we are, finally, at the end of this 40 years, and Moses had been leading them, but even Moses, faithful Moses, who the Bible said was the most amazing prophet in all of Israel, who knew God face to face, here he is. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the hinge book from the wilderness to the promised land. It's kind of a repeat of everything that happened. And here we are at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land from Gilead to Dan, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the western Mediterranean Sea, in the south the Negeb, in the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had not forgotten his promise. And he's giving Moses a picture. He said, this is it. This is the land that the nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. I can't even imagine. He lost patience and struck the rock twice. I'd have lost patience with the nation of Israel. They were stiff-necked. And God said, here it is. You can see the promise from the top of this mountain. I'm letting you see it with your eyes. But you shall not go. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows where his tomb is to this day. And he was 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. And the Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the Israelites listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So all of that happened. They had this promise. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And here they are, right on the brink of crossing over into the promised land. And Moses dies because he can't go. And Joshua is raised up. Joshua was one of only two of the original Israelites to leave Egypt, to come to the promised land. Now, there's a debate about how many people actually left Egypt, but it was a lot. There were a lot of people. I've read several different numbers from 600,000 into the millions. And that could have been because a lot of times they just counted men. They didn't count the women and the children. And so we don't know exactly how many, but out of that huge number, two got to set foot in the promised land. We don't know a lot about Caleb other than God kept him pretty strong in his old age. But what it said about Caleb is he had a different kind of spirit. But it says quite a bit about Joshua. And we're going to talk about Joshua. But I want to think a little bit about him, the man. What was it? What kind of a man was he that out of all those people, he was one of two? And here they are on the edge of the promise that they've been waiting for hundreds of years. Moses dies. Joshua's called forward. The nation of Israel is going to go from wilderness wanderings to courageous conquerors. Their whole personality is going to change from passivity to passion, beyond the law to victory. Hearts were purged so the land could be purged. And although there are similarities between the crossing over of the Red Sea and the crossing over of the Jordan that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, there were some differences too. When they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, they were being chased. The enemy was chasing after them. Huh. When they crossed the Jordan, they were chasing the enemy. they were going after the enemy, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But let's just quickly take a look at this man, Joshua. Just take a quick look at his life. He was a slave in Egypt. So he knew about slavery. He was born when they entered into Egypt. The next thing we know is that in Exodus 17, he fought the Amalekites. Now listen, he had been a slave, not a warrior. He had been a slave in Egypt, and they get across the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and the first thing they have to do is fight the Amalekites, and Moses says to him, okay, you fight, I'll pray. How did he know how to war? God saw him as a warrior, and apparently Moses did too. And so he defeated the Amalekites. He was a warrior that had been called out of slavery. He was obedient to Moses. I don't know about you, but if you had never fought a battle before and someone said, hey, Mike, I want you to go and wage war with someone and I'll be praying for you, I might have a question. But Joshua did not. He obeyed and he conquered the Amalekites to the point where God said to Moses, I want you to write it down on a scroll that the Amalekites will be defeated forever, and I want you to read it to Joshua. He would need that information down the road. But it doesn't say that God told Moses, read it to the nation of Israel. He said, give this bit of information to Joshua. He knew some of the secrets of God already. Numbers 13:16, Moses decides he's going to send some spies into the land. It's not a good idea. This was their undoing, sadly, and part of why they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. But in Numbers 13:16, before they go, it says Moses changed his name. His name originally was Hoshea, which means save. And Moses changed his name to Joshua, son of Nun. And Joshua means Yahweh saves. And so he was making a point again. He was saying to Joshua, listen, your name does mean save, but it's not you. It's not you that's going to do the saving. We've been hearing that all evening. God is the one who saves. And I'm changing your name as a symbol because I want you to remember, you're going to need to know this in the days to come. Because I think maybe Moses got a little bit of a glimpse of what was ahead for Joshua. And so the spies go out. There's 12 of them. And they saw with their natural eyes. And I think all 12 saw with their natural eyes. There were big people in the land that they were going to. 10 of them came back and said, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we look like grasshoppers. There's giants in the land, and they put their focus on the problem instead of on God. Because I'll tell you what, God is bigger than any giant you will ever face. And so Joshua and Caleb came back and said, they saw the same things with their natural eyes that the other 10 did, but they saw God as being bigger. They said, yes, that's true, but our God is bigger and can defeat. And Caleb was so excited, he's like, let's go. Let's do it today. But the 10 overruled. And God said, the spies were gone 40 days, 40 years in the wilderness as a result of that report. because there's life and death in the power of our tongues. And they did not see the power of God. They saw with their natural eyes. And I'll tell you what, all of us will be done in if we see the world and our circumstances and the things around us with our natural eyes. Especially in this day, things look kind of grim. I've given up watching the news altogether. Because I want to see what God sees. I want to see Him. I want to hear what He's saying. I want God, my God, to be bigger than anything I face, anything this world faces. He is bigger. And as a result, Joshua and Caleb got to go to the promised land, and no one else did. It was a big thing to God that they saw Him bigger than the giants in the land. In Exodus 24:13, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua went with him. Remember in the hospitality message I talked about, there were elders up there that had a meal in the glory of God on the mountain. Joshua was one of them. Moses was the only one that went all the way up, but Joshua went up part way with Moses, right up onto the mountain. And then in Exodus 32:17, it says, Joshua heard a sound and alerted Moses, there's something going on down there. He had ears to hear and discernment to know there is something going on down there. And certainly there was. Over and over again, it says that he was a faithful servant of Moses. He did what Moses told him to do. And he never tried to promote himself. He knew that Moses was the leader and he served him. And I'll tell you something. If you ever want to have authority, you need to learn how to live under authority. Because if you think you can be all that on your own and that you can put yourself forward, you're sadly mistaken. And I know several people, sadly, who have taken that posture and have ended up not where they were meant to be because they refuse to be under authority. It's like me and God. That's all, me and God. But that's not how the kingdom of God runs. We will never have authority until we learn to live under authority. And Joshua did. In Numbers 32:12, it says that Joshua and Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly or fully. So not only was he faithful to Moses, he was faithful to God himself and followed him wholeheartedly, which means with complete sincerity and commitment. Fully, everything he had, he gave to God. Not just Moses. Everything he had. It talks about him staying behind at the tent of meeting even when Moses left. He would meet with God and he would stay behind because the presence of God meant that much to him. That he wouldn't leave. He would stay in the presence of God. So he was a warrior. He was a worshiper. He had been a slave, but he chose to be a bond servant. And he served the Lord fully. And then in Deuteronomy 3:28, it says he was commissioned by Moses. And then in Deuteronomy 31:14, it says he was commissioned by God. And I just want you to know that when we set leadership in to this church, whether it's elders or deacons or fivefold ministry, we require both that they have been recognized by man and that they've been recognized by God. that they have been seen as being what they're being commissioned to do, both by man and by God. And again, if we try and say, here's what I am, and we've never heard it from another person, and we've never heard it from God, you can say, here's what I am all day long, and it's not going to work. And commissioning was something that was done publicly in the presence of other people. Both the commissioning of Moses and the commissioning of God was done in the hearing. Quite often, at presbytery meetings, we'll start getting clues about who it is that God wants to commission. And we look at lives, and quite often, people are doing the job before they're commissioned to do the job. I know when my husband and I were ordained, we were pretty much doing everything we were ordained to do already, and he had been for quite a while. And it was that way with Joshua. And commissioned means to be empowered or authorized to do something. That's the kind of guy he was. And here's Moses now gone. And here's Joshua suddenly, within 30 days of Moses passing, he's like, God is like, you're up. It's you now. After all the waiting and after all the preparation, there was a suddenly. And you may find that too. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, and then suddenly, and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you've been waiting for 40 years. But, oh my gosh, look what God has done. And at the beginning, I'm going to be reading the rest of the scriptures that I read from the Passion Translation. Starting right in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and after Moses, Yahweh's servant, died, Yahweh spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' faithful assistant, and said, my servant Moses is dead. Now get up. Okay. Moses is dead. Get up. Get up and lead my people into the promise. There's no messing around here. This has happened. This is the old. The new is get up. It begins now. It says, now get up and prepare to cross the Jordan River, you and all the people. Lead them into the land that I am giving to the Israelites. Joshua, get up, you're the leader. It's like tag, you're it. Do you know? Here he is, ready to start this journey that they have been waiting for hundreds of years, and he's the guy that's chosen to do this. Every part of the land where you march, I will give you as I promised Moses. And God talks about the borders expanding. But before they start entering the promised land, God said, I need to give you some ground rules, and I want to give you some promises. And you are going to need to remember both of these things, both the ground rules and the promises. So the first thing is, in verses 6, 7, 9, God says, be strong. Be courageous, be brave, don't be discouraged. Now, if you're heading out, wow, yeah, the promise is here, let's go. When somebody starts telling you, be brave, and by the way, be brave, and be courageous, and be brave, and don't be discouraged, it's like, what is this promise going to be? I experienced something similar myself about 45 years ago. It was the first time my husband and I were ever prayed for at presbytery. And they prayed for Ron first, and he hid like 3 pages of stuff. It was kind of before they liked women very much in the church, if you'd just be honest. And I hid a paragraph about this big, which was fine. I was thrilled to have anything. But in the paragraph this big, 7 times they said, be strong. In a paragraph this big, 7 times. And I'm like, I don't know how I feel about this, because something's coming, obviously. And I didn't know what. I found out, and it was a good word. It's another story. But 7 times. And here's Joshua hearing, be brave, be strong, don't be disappointed. Whatever you do, keep going. So that was the first ground rule. And then in verse 18, after he speaks to the people, they say to him, so Joshua, be strong and brave. The people are telling him, God is telling him, the people are telling him, you're going to need to be strong to enter into this promise. The next thing the Lord said is, be faithful to obey what Moses taught you and do it implicitly. You spent 40 years with this guy and you learned some things. Be faithful to those things. He was going to hear some new things, but even in the new, we can't forget the old. We can't forget the foundational things. We can't forget the bedrock. And if we try and do away with everything that we've ever known, we're going to be lacking. Because it's not just the new, it's build on this foundation. So he said to him, be faithful to obey. And then he said, read and meditate on and obey the word. Don't forget my word. And whenever we are starting out on a new journey, these are 3 really good ground rules. Be strong, be obedient, and don't forget my word. And then he gave promises. The first one was, no one will defeat you for the rest of your life. I like that promise. No one will defeat you for the rest of your life. I will be with you the same way I was with Moses. I will never fail or abandon you. What I promised you, I will give you. You will have overwhelming success in everything you undertake. I am your God. And I will be with you. I think he said that because he wanted him to know he wasn't just Moses' God. I will be your God. And Joshua was his guy, you know, his right-hand man. He saw how God treated Moses, and he saw the things Moses did, and he said, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And so I'm going to just read this through. I pulled this stuff out, but here's what it says. I'm going to give you your land. And he tells them what his borders will be, including the land of the Hittites. And Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you for the rest of your life. I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will never fail or abandon you. You must be strong and brave. You will lead the people to acquire and apportion the land that I promised their ancestors I would give them. You must remain very strong and courageous. Be faithful to obey all the teaching that my servant Moses commanded you to follow. Do not deviate from him to the right or the left, so that you will have overwhelming success in everything you undertake. Recite the scroll of the law constantly. Contemplate it day and night and be careful to follow every word it contains. Then you will enjoy incredible prosperity and success. And I repeat, be strong and brave. Do not yield to fear or be discouraged, for I am Yahweh, your God, and I will be with you wherever you go. Those are some promises. I believe he's given the same promises to us. You may be facing some things that are scary. You may be facing some giants, just like the Israelites faced all of those nations, seven nations they defeated in the book of Joshua. But God made promises, promise of the land. But in your day-to-day life, I've got some promises for you too. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I won't forget you. I'm going to cause you to prosper as you follow these things that I've spoken to you. In verse 11, Moses goes to the people and he says, pack your bags. Just like God said to him, get up. He goes to the nation of Israel and he says, pack your bags. That says to me this: they're not just passing through, that they're going to stay. You don't pack your bags if you're just going on a stroll through someplace. They were going to occupy. Pack your bags, because I'm calling you to occupy the promise that I've spoken to you. And I don't care what the promise is. I have called you to occupy the promise that I have called you to. You're not passing through. Here's the problem. The promise was occupied by the enemy, and they thought it was theirs. This is where the be strong and courageous bit comes in. The promised land was occupied by the enemy, who thought it was theirs. Who or what is occupying your promise? It's not dissimilar to what Tina said. What's covering your face? Who or what is occupying your promise? I have a promise that God gave me at least 30 years ago that I would be healed. And I got that promise before I even knew that there was anything wrong with me. It was at another presbytery. I didn't know I needed to be healed of anything, but it was a very specific promise that I would be healed. Right now, the enemy is occupying my promise. I am contending for my promise. Just like they were called to go into this land and fight for what God said was theirs, he is calling you to contend for your promise and to kick out the enemy who's occupying the ground that belongs to you. Healing belongs to me. Right now, my promise is being occupied by the enemy, but I am contending for victory. And I don't care what your promise is. It could be a health issue. It could be your finances. It could be your loved ones coming to the Lord. It could be a new home. Fill in the blank. You know what your promises are. Some of your promises are being occupied by the enemy. And you need to say, that is mine, because God has spoken it to me. He has promised it to me. And I will contend for that promise until the enemy is defeated. But we need to be brave and courageous, just like Joshua was called to be brave and courageous. Then he talks to the tribes that were going to stay on the other side of the Jordan. They weren't going to cross over, but he said, listen, I want you to go with us and fight for your brothers. And when they have won, when they have crossed over, when they have entered in, you can come back and have your spot. You're not going to lose it, but I want you to fight for your brothers. We need to fight for one another. If you know that someone that you care about is contending for something, contend with them. Contend for them. Fight the enemy on their behalf. Be an intercessor. Be an encourager. Sometimes just a good word to someone. Be a prayer warrior. Contend for your brothers. You'll get yours. God is keeping your promise safe. He's keeping your land, what he's promised you, safe. But in the meantime, he's calling you, fight for your brothers. It's not all about us. We are in a community. We are in covenant with one another. We need to fight for one another. And then the next thing he did, now they haven't really entered in yet or even crossed over. All of these things are happening in a very brief period of time. Joshua sent out spies. Now, that's a brave thing to do, given what he knows a spy report can do, right? It kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Lord says this, don't look at past failures. It's a new day. Just because you failed once in the past and you come up against that again and God says, I want you to do this, and you're like, they did that once, it didn't go well. This is a new day. This was a new day for the nation of Israel. And Joshua said, I'm not going to send 12, I'll just send 2, because I know 2 can come up with a good report. So he sends 2 spies out, and they saw and heard with a different heart. They didn't have the same. They went and they stayed with Rahab, you know the story, and they gathered information that was crucial. They found out some things that they needed to know. And they came back and reported that. They saw and heard with a very different heart than those other 10 did. And Joshua trusted them to do that because it was a new day. In chapter 2, the spies have gone and chatted with Rahab. And she's hidden them and lied to the people in the town about where they are and has asked them to save her and her family. And she ends up, as you know, being part of the lineage of Christ, which is amazing. So in chapter 2, verse 9, this is Rahab talking to the spies. It says, before the spies had gone to sleep, Rahab went up to the rooftop and said to them, I know that Yahweh has given you this land. She's their enemy. I know, she said. Everyone is absolutely terrified, and we are all paralyzed with fear because of you. We've heard the miracles that accompany you and how Yahweh dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you left Egypt. We've heard how you utterly annihilated the 2 Amorite kings and their kingdoms who were on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted with fear, and we were left with no courage among us because of you. Yahweh, your God, is the true God who rules in heaven above and on the earth below. The enemy is afraid of what God can do through you and with you and for you. Here they're expecting to be terrified, and the enemy is saying, we're terrified of you because we've seen what God can do for you and we've seen what God can do through you. Do you know that the enemy is terrified of God? And when he calls us to go up against the enemy, is his children dwelling in us, the enemy becomes terrified of us. And we can have a victim mentality saying, oh, I'm going to be done in. Or we can say, they know who you are, God. My enemy knows who you are. And then they go back, and this is their report to Joshua. Yahweh has certainly handed over the entire land into our hands. All the people of the land melt in fear before us. That's quite a different report than the 10 spies gave Moses. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing that the enemy is frightened of us. Your enemy is frightened of your God working in you and through you. And he wants you to remember that. The next thing Moses says in chapter 3, he says, watch for the priests of the tribe of Levi to lift the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God. When it starts moving, follow, so you'll know which way to go, since you've never marched this way before. When we enter into the new, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, because we don't know where we're going. And I started out by saying, many of you have said to me, something's changing, but I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. This is all new to me. I've known God for a long time, but something new is happening. Something new was happening in the nation of Israel. And Joshua said, keep your eyes on the presence of God, because you don't know where you're going and you don't want to miss it. So keep your eyes on God. Don't look at what's going on around you. Keep your eyes on God. You've never marched this way before. And some of you are entering into things that you've never done before, that you've never experienced before, that you never thought you would be doing. Buying a bookstore. Things like that. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Because he knows where you're going. He knows where you're going. Even if you don't know, keep your eyes on God. Expect the miraculous. You will know that God is with you and will go before you, because he will advance before you and drive out your enemies. He's going to go before you. Remember, we talked about when they crossed the Red Sea, their enemy was behind them. And now they're going forward right in to the place that the enemy occupies. And Joshua is saying to them, you're going to see a miracle, because God is going before you and he's going to drive the enemy out of what belongs to you. They still had to fight. They still had to contend. But the battle was God's. And your battle is God's. And you may still need to do some contending and some declaring and some believing and be brave and courageous. But God says, I'm going to wipe the enemy out before you. Before you. I'm going to wipe him out. And so he calls the priests forward. And the second they put their feet in the water, the water goes back on a heap again. goes all the way back. All the way, it says, to Adam. The name of a town. But when God parts the way for us to cross over into the new, he goes all the way back and pushes back all of our past. All the way back to Adam. All the places we messed up. All the places that we didn't give to him. He pushed all the way back to Adam. It's as if we get a fresh start again. We get a fresh start when we're born again, but when he takes us new places, we get born again, I think. Because he pushes the old all the way back to the beginning. And we don't have to live under that anymore. The things you wished you hadn't done, the regrets that you have about the choices that you made, it's all pushed back when the presence of God calls you to cross over. And then Joshua said, appointed 12 men, he said, get some stones, and I want you to bring them while the priests are still there and the water is pushed back. I want you to make a pillar of stones. And I want you to do this because your journey's for the generations. I want you to be able to say to your children, look what God did for us. Your journey, your crossing over, your new life is not just for you. It is for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren until the Lord comes back again. He wants you to have memorial stones. He wants you to be able to say, not just to your children, but to your spiritual children and to your family, God did this for me here. Here's where that happened. And I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to remember it, and I'm going to tell you stories about it. If your children and your family don't know your testimony, they need to. If they don't know the places where God's delivered you from things, they need to. They need to know the places where God rescued you. It's for them as well as for us, for the generations. And not just for the generations, but for everyone who lives around us. We're the people of God. Everyone that lived around there knew that the Jordan River had been pushed back because it says, once again, our hearts are melting. Don't be afraid to tell your story to your friends and to those around you. And then there was a circumcision. They hadn't been circumcising people in the wilderness. They'd forgotten about that. And so as we're entering into the new, quite often God is reestablishing the things that we've lost. He's cutting away again the old things. He's giving us a new identity. And he's saying, this is an outward symbol of the cutting away of the things of your heart. And God said to them, I'm doing this because I'm rolling away the disgrace of the nation of Israel being slaves. He wants to heal you inside and out. We talked about shame being the thief of intimacy a few weeks ago. the circumcision was a sign of God rolling away the reproach from your life. As we're entering in, we don't want to take any old thing with us. We need to be willing to have God cut it off and say, my heart is cut too. My heart is toward you. I'm going in new, with a new identity. And then they celebrated Passover. Interesting to me, they celebrated Passover coming out of Egypt and coming out of the wilderness. Because it's all about the blood, and it will always only be about the blood. And remembering that death has passed us over because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was, again, just like the circumcision, it was a reestablishing of something that had been lost along the way. And if you're coming out of a wilderness where you haven't been walking the way you should with the Lord, you need to reestablish a few things. I need to get back to whatever it is that you lost along the way. And after Passover, it says for the first time, they enjoyed the fruit of the land and the manna stopped. Because there's new provision in the new land for you. There's new. It's all new. New fruit in the new land. And you will bear new fruit as you enter into the promises that God has given you. They still had a slave mentality. That's why they wanted manna. And he's washed away the reproach of slavehood and said, I'm going to give you new fruit in this new land. And the last thing is, after all of that happened, after all of those things happened, at the end of chapter 5, it says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw standing in front of him a man holding a drawn sword. And Joshua approached him and said, are you on our side or on our enemy's side? Neither, he replied. I've not come to take sides, but to take charge. I am the commander of Yahweh's armies. At once Joshua threw himself face down on the ground and worshipped. And he said to him, I will do whatever you command me, Lord. And here's the one and only command he gave him that day. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. This wasn't God in a lightning bolt and thunder on top of a mountain. It was Jesus Christ on the ground with his sword drawn, saying, you are now on holy ground. Take your shoes off. As I keep studying Joshua, we may return, because their first battle is about to happen, and it's going to be new, and it's going to be different, and obedience and bravery is going to be needed. But for us right now, can we be the kind of people that Joshua was, who wholeheartedly served God, who was willing to lay down who we thought we were to serve someone else so that we can be lifted up and called to the new? And can we allow him to make us brave, that we will not be afraid of what comes before us or how big the enemy is, that we will remember the things that we've learned and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the new will remember what is good about the old. Will we count on the Word of God every day to instruct us? And will we take our shoes off and go with Him? Father, we thank You. We thank You for the new. We thank You, Lord, that You are a promise keeper. And Lord, if we're contending right now, it's not because we're in the wilderness, because there wasn't that in the wilderness. If we're contending, we're on the edge of the promised land. If we're in a fight, it's because we're going head on to our enemies. We're in the promised land. And we're going to go with You. And we're going to believe You, that You have promised that You will never leave us or forsake us, that You will push back the enemy before us, that we will have victory, and that our enemy will melt as You work on our behalf. And Lord, we call You holy. And we want to walk a holy path with You, Lord God. Bring us into the new. We look forward to every promise being fulfilled. We thank You for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.